journeys and Paul's life, and we're at the point of thinking about his missionary journeys. His first journey is where we are, and it's just underway as Paul began his ministry, or the journey, at Antioch in Syria. He made his way down, he and Barnabas, down to the port of Seleucia, about 16 miles southwest of Antioch, and then traveled some 90 miles by ship across to Cyprus. I'm trying to think, Salamis at Cyprus. Preached in synagogues there, and then made his way across the island of Cyprus to Paphos, and from there sailed north to Perga in Pamphylia, and then on into Pisidian Antioch, and then across to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and then turned around and did it all back again. So, as he finished his ministry on Cyprus, he moved up into what we believe today was the region of southern Galatia. There's some debate about when Paul writes to the Galatian churches, was he talking about churches in the northern region of Galatia, or was he talking about Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and even Pisidian Antioch? And we can't be certain, but every indication is that actually that southern portion of Pisidia was part of Galatia in that day. As a matter of fact, this map shows it as you see Galatia is green, and it goes on down into that area of Pisidia. So we believe that was Galatia. And so when Paul wrote the Galatian letter, we believe he was writing to those churches that he visited on his first missionary journey. And so he begins at Antioch in Pisidia. But before he gets there, we noted that two significant events happen, and we're looking at them and learning from them. One was John's desertion, and the other was Paul's disease. And last Wednesday night, we talked about John's desertion. By the way, let me just stop a minute and kind of note this out. Thinking about Paul, at what point in Paul's life is all this taking place? We don't know exactly when Paul was born, but every indication would be that Paul's life kind of coincided with the life of Christ. About the same, you know, within 2 or 3 years. It's been suggested that Paul was probably born around 1 B.C. As far as you know, Christ was born about 4 B.C. Paul was born around 1 B.C. He was saved around A.D. 32, and he died around A.D. 67. So at this point in his life, Paul is probably in his mid to late 40s when he begins his missionary journeys. And his journeys last about 20 years, dies in his mid to late 60s. So that's just to kind of give you an idea of where Paul is in his life as he conducts his missionary journeys. But John deserted Paul and Barnabas. We answer the question, who was John? He's John Mark, the writer of the third gospel, one of the disciples of Christ. He was a believer. He's from Jerusalem. He was a nephew of Barnabas. His family was well-to-do. His home was large enough that the church met there, the Jerusalem church, at least a portion of it met in his home. It's also probably where the upper room was, where Christ met with his disciples and had that last meal together, where the disciples probably were when they were in hiding between the crucifixion and the resurrection appearances of Christ. It was probably in the upper room of John Mark's house where Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. We know that John Mark was part of the group of the disciples that were with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was arrested. And he began this missionary journey, but he quit. Why did he quit? Well, we answered that question last Wednesday night. We don't know for sure. He may have been afraid. He may have been homesick. He may have been offended by the offer of salvation to the Gentiles. He may have been offended by the role reversal between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, being his uncle, now takes the second place to Paul. Maybe that offended him. He may have been offended by Paul's strong leadership, but probably he didn't like his lowly position, the ministry that he had. He was their minister. And we just noted that that's the kind of like the lowest of the servants. And coming from a wealthy family, probably had servants that waited on him. Now he's the servant, not really happy with that. And that's probably why he quit. And one of the reasons that I think that's the case, and again, I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but the fact that he was used of God to write the gospel that presents Christ as a servant. I think John had to learn what it meant to be a servant. And he had to understand Christ being a servant. And he had to understand that, you know what, I'm supposed to be like Christ. And Christ was a servant. I think as he came to understand that, then he could accept his role. Because, you know, the good news is that, as we know, John's desertion wasn't the end. That he became profitable. That even, you know, he was, Barnabas took him on a second journey back to Cyprus. Though Paul wouldn't take him, and Paul and Barnabas parted ways, but Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus, continued to work with him, mentor him. Peter was a mentor of John Mark, and eventually Paul would say, bring John Mark because he's profitable to me for the ministry. John Mark learned his lesson and learned what it was to be a servant and to stick it out. So much so that Paul even sent John Mark into Asia, as an emissary, just like he did Timothy or Titus or Aristarchus or some of those others that were his partners in ministry, Paul sent John Mark. And so Paul eventually had confidence in him. He grew through his experience and he learned from it. We noted that it's only as we die to self and follow Christ wherever he leads, to be used however he chooses, that our lives are really going to bear fruit for the glory of God. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. But secondly, let's think about Paul's disease. You notice here in Acts chapter 13, look again at verses 13 and 14. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And notice verse 14 begins with a word of contrast. John Mark went home, but they went forward. There is an intentional contrast as Luke is writing this. The Holy Spirit directing him makes an intentional contrast between what John Mark did and what Paul and Barnabas did. John Mark went home, Paul and Barnabas went forward. And so they departed from Perga and they come to Antioch in Pisidia. And we noted, I think, last week that, you know, they continued on the journey despite the difficulty. As one writer reminded us, the way that he wanted to go lay through the Taurus Mountains where there were perils everywhere. The road from Perga up to Antioch, it's going up about 3,600 feet in elevation through the mountains. And there were perils everywhere. The coastline, it said, was infested with pirates. The mountains were the home of robbers. The way was steep and rugged and full of wild beasts and lawless men. The going would be tough. But that didn't deter Paul and Barnabas from going. In fact, Paul mentions in writing to the Corinthian church that he often was in peril. His life was often in danger, constantly on his missionary journeys. When he traveled these roads, many of them were noted for being places where people were robbed. And there was constantly that threat of being mugged or being robbed on the journey, as well as being shipwrecked at sea and other things that Paul had to deal with. So they continued on in spite of the difficulty of the journey, and they continued on despite Paul's condition. And we base this, again, on something that he wrote to the Galatian church. If you want to keep your finger in Acts 13, but turn it back to the Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul writes these words. He says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to say, "Where is the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So Paul not only tells us that when he went to Galatia, as he ministered there, that he did so through the infirmity of the flesh, and then he kind of gives an indication of what that infirmity might have been. It would have had to do with his eyesight. You know, it's possible, and again, there's so much speculation here that we can't be dogmatic, but based on what Paul says, it's very possible that, you know, as he saw the glory of God on the Damascus Road, that it affected his eyes, that he never completely got over that exposure to that bright light of the glory of God, brighter than the light of the sun at midday, that as Paul looked on that, that it affected his eyesight. It did initially blind him, but he may never have gotten completely over it. It may have affected his eyesight for the rest of his life. He does seem to indicate that he had an eye condition. I mean, he says that to the Galatian church. Even, you know, he didn't write his own letters, but when he did sign them, after people were counterfeiting letters in his name, he would sign his letters or write a portion of the letter at the end. And how large letters I write, you know, Paul's eyesight must have been bad. And that evidently was the problem here, is his eyes were bothering him even as he comes. But again, that didn't stop him. He didn't quit just because he's having trouble with his eyes. He didn't turn around and go home and say, let's go back and find a doctor somewhere. Or, you know, maybe he consulted a doctor there. But the point is, he didn't quit. He kept going. So let's ask this question. Why didn't Paul quit? Now, let me suggest to you at least three reasons why Paul didn't quit. There may be others, but let me suggest to you three reasons why Paul didn't quit. Number one, he was called of God. He was doing what God had called him to do. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, again, as they ministered to the Lord at Syrian Antioch and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Paul was assured that this was a work that God had called him to do. And God didn't just call him to go to the island of Cyprus and that was it. God didn't call him to go to Cyprus and then up to Perga and then turn around and go home. God called him to complete this journey, to do this work, and two more missionary journeys that Paul embarked upon. This was a work that God had called him to do, and Paul wasn't going to turn around just because it was difficult. When you know God has called you, you don't quit. You can't quit when you know that this is what God has called you to do. Now, I say you can't quit. You can quit, but you quit at your own peril. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me," Paul said, "I have to do this." Now, Paul did it willingly. But he said, even if I wasn't willing, I don't have a choice. This is what God has called me to do. When God calls you, you must go in answer to that call. And you, if you refuse to go, you do so at your own peril. God does not allow His servants to refuse His call without dealing with them. I mean, Jonah turned and went the other way, and so he ends up in the belly of a whale and dealt with that. You know, evidently that affected him because he becomes a sign to the people of Nineveh. There was something about that experience that marked Jonah from that point on, because when he preached the gospel in Nineveh, they knew what he experienced. But you can't refuse the call of God without paying a price. You can't turn back from the call of God without paying a price. And so it is the certainty of the call that keeps you going when it gets tough. By the way, it's interesting. It's an interesting thought. It's not original with me, but nonetheless, it's an interesting thought. When the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," John Mark's name is not mentioned. He went along, but the Holy Ghost didn't single him out. And maybe one of the reasons he quit was that he didn't have the sense of call that Paul and Barnabas had. And so when it got tough, he went home. I think I shared this illustration last Wednesday night, but let me give it again and maybe with a little more detail. John Phillips, who's written a number of commentaries and was a Bible teacher, but he served in the British Army in Palestine. And he said while he was there, he felt a burden to return as a missionary to the Jewish people when he got out of the army. He shared his burden with the local church in Haifa where he was attending, and they prayed with him about the possibility. But one of the godly elders of the church said to him, "Son, there are two kinds of missionaries. There are the sent ones and there are the went ones. If you come back as a missionary, make sure you are one of the sent ones. If you're one of the went ones, you just go, not really sure of a call of God, and there's no guarantee that you'll see it through because you don't have that certainty." It's interesting. There was I could give more than one illustration, but let me just give you one more recent illustration. But there was a missionary that I knew that was serving on a certain field, and I'll try to keep this vague. I don't think any of you would ever know him, but I'm going to keep it as vague as I can for his privacy's sake. But he was serving on a certain field, and I had an opportunity to talk with him, and he told me, he said, "I don't feel a definite call to be here. I'm here, but I don't really feel a definite call to be here." But it wasn't long after that he fell into immorality and was off the mission field and out of the ministry. I couldn't help but equate those two things together. What are you doing here if God hadn't called you? And the fact that you don't feel called, maybe that's part of the reason that you fell into temptation and sin, because you weren't in the place where you're supposed to be. You weren't where God had called you to be. You were where you just decided yourself you're going to go. So let me ask you tonight, what has God called you to do? And are you faithfully fulfilling that call? And let me suggest two things that God has called every one of us to do. God hasn't called all of us to be missionaries or to be full-time in ministry in the sense of vocational ministry, but God has called all of us to be witnesses to the lost, and God has called all of us to be ministers to believers. God has given every one of us who know Him as Savior a gift or gifts and told us to use those gifts for the edification of the body of Christ, to build up the church, to build up believers. And we have that twofold responsibility, that twofold call, if you will, on our lives. And that's our responsibility. Paul was called. Number two, Paul was committed to the ministry. Not only was he called of God, but he was committed to the ministry. God had given Paul his commission from the very beginning of his Christian life. And it included suffering for Christ. When Ananias was to go to Paul after the Damascus Road experience, and Ananias was to go to him, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." From the very beginning of Paul's Christian life, the Lord told him, here's what your ministry is going to be. You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to bear my name not only before the Gentiles, but also kings. But you're also going to suffer. This is part of the call of God. This is part of your ministry. You're going to have to suffer. From the very beginning, he knew that was the case. And so he didn't allow suffering to deter him from fulfilling God's call, no matter what form that suffering took. So when he is nearing the end of his life and he meets with the Ephesian elders, it's recorded in Acts chapter 20, as he says to them, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not moved by the possibility of suffering and imprisonment and even death. That doesn't move me. It doesn't move me away from fulfilling the calling of God upon my life. I want to fulfill the ministry that God has given to me. And Paul would come to the end of his life and say, "I have finished my course and kept the faith." Paul finished his course. He completed the work that God had given him to do despite the suffering that entailed. And so he would again write to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, God has given us this calling, as we have received mercy, we faint not." We don't quit. That's what he's saying. We have been given this ministry, and God gives us the mercy to go along with it, and so we don't quit. We don't faint. But we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our body. What do we say about John Mark? And about learning from his failure, that unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Paul says, we always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I've died to self. And he said, we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We have died to self, and we are delivered unto death so that the life of Christ might be seen in us as we live for Him. And so, again, for this cause, we faint not. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul said, you know, we're dealing with this. There's suffering, there's persecution, there's trouble and distress, but we've died to self. We're committed to this ministry. We're not going to quit. And even if our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. One of the blessings of pressing on in the face of difficulty is that if we walk with God through that, the inward man is renewed day by day. We come to know God better. We come to know how God enables us. Matter of fact, let's just move on to this last thought. Paul continued because he was also convinced of God's power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now again, there's no way to know for certain that the infirmity of the flesh, as he writes to the Galatian church, you know that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And that his message, his note to the Corinthian church about the thorn in the flesh are one and the same, but the same terminology is used. Which would suggest that perhaps that infirmity of the flesh that brought him to Galatia and preaching the gospel there is the same thorn that he asked God three times to remove. And God said, no. Instead, God said, I'll give you grace to endure. My grace is sufficient for thee. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Same word where he spoke about preaching the gospel in Galatia through infirmity of the flesh. And the messenger from Satan was an infirmity of the flesh. So he says, I glory in my infirmities. I glory in my weakness, my sickness, my physical weaknesses. I rejoice in that. But the power of Christ may rest upon me. How do you keep going when, you know, your eyes are bothering you so much so that Paul said the Galatian believers would, if they could have, they would have given him their eyes. That would suggest that eye trouble he was having was pretty severe. But Paul had learned, you know what, I can keep going because it's not up to me and I don't have to do this in my own strength. I can do this in the power of God. That God can enable me. We miss out on so many blessings of God when we quit, when things get tough, because we can't handle it. Forgetting that if we'll just turn to God and cry out to Him and rely upon Him, that no, we can't handle it, but He can. And He can give us the grace to handle it. But we must learn how to walk with Christ through our struggles and draw from Him the strength that is needed. And God strengthens us in so many different ways. But most often it will be through His Word, as the Spirit of God brings truth and promises to mind that just relate to the struggles we're going through. And all of a sudden I have renewed strength. My inner man is renewed by the promises of God, and it gives me the strength to go on. And so Paul said, you know, I asked God to remove it, but He didn't. But He taught me that His strength is made perfect when I'm weak. That my weakness doesn't have to mean the end of my ministry. I can keep going. And so I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure. I rejoice, he said, in infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I rejoice in these things because it's an opportunity for God to display His power through me. That others can see the glory of God in my life. As He enables me to do what I cannot do in and of myself, in my own strength. And so Paul didn't quit. John Martin did. For whatever his reasons, he quit. But Paul and Barnabas pressed on, despite the fact that Paul was struggling with some kind of infirmity. So let me tell you tonight as we close, let me tell you about some people that didn't quit. Let me tell you about D.L. Moody back in 1892. He conducted an extensive evangelistic campaign in Ireland and England. I think it was about 6 months or so. Every day he would preach about three times, and on Sundays he would preach four or five times. Saturday was his rest day. But towards the end of that campaign, he was sick, and so he went to the doctor, and the doctor examined him, but I think he had a cold or had a cough or something, and the doctor did a full exam. But anyway, that exam revealed that Moody had a heart condition. And the doctor told him, you need to slow down or you're going to kill yourself. By the way, Moody said to the doctor, the doctor told him, you're a fool to preach as often as you do. You're killing yourself. And he turned around and asked the doctor, well, Doc, how many hours a day do you work? And the doctor said, 14, 16. He said, so who's the fool? You or me? You're treating their bodies. I'm treating their souls. But nonetheless, he listened to the doctors and he had decided, they're telling me I need to slow down. I'm going to do that. So he's on board ship. I think the ship is called the Spree. He's headed back to America. But the ship experienced a broken shaft and it tore a hole in the hull. And water began to leak in. They were able to close off the compartments where the water was. They were able to stop the water from getting in. So it didn't get in the whole ship, but there was a couple of compartments that were flooded. So the ship was actually, the stern was kind of down in the water. The bow was up out of the water. They're dead in the water. They're not going anywhere. And the sea is pretty rough. And so, things are kind of bleak. And, for whatever reason, I don't know why they weren't able, did they not have telegraph or whatever it would be in those days, ship to shore or whatever, some kind of way to communicate. But they didn't. So all they can do is wait. They're in the shipping lanes hoping another ship will come by to rescue them. They were shooting off flares to indicate their position. And a number of days passed and they're losing hope. And they're drifting out of the shipping channel, and they're certain that this is going to result in their death. And Moody thought he's going to die. Although he struggled with that at first. He said, I thought I had preached about how, as believers, we shouldn't fear death. And he said, I thought I was good. But he said, when it actually came down to it, he said, for a little bit, I struggled with that. He said, I wasn't afraid of dying in the sense that I knew I was going to heaven. It wasn't a big deal. But he said, there was so much that I still wanted to do. And I had the ministry in Chicago, and by that time he had started the schools in Northfield, Massachusetts, and there was more preaching to do and evangelistic crusades to hold. And he said, there was so much I wanted to do. I struggled with that. And he said, finally, God gave him peace. Lord, if this is what you have for me, if this is the end of my ministry and the end of my life, it's okay. And he had peace. Well, after several days of drifting, they were spotted by a passing ship that was able to tow them to shore. But throughout all that experience, Moody vowed. He said, God, if you'll spare my life and bring me back to America, I won't slow down. I'll work just as hard as ever. The World's Fair was coming to Chicago that year. And Moody had planned a big crusade. And so he said, Lord, I'll do it. And so when he got back to America, he made good on his promise. And for the months that the World's Fair was open in Chicago, every day they were preaching the gospel. It wasn't just Moody. He was the spearhead. He was the one that organized it. And they brought in a number of other preachers. And so they were holding meetings in 125 different venues around the city of Chicago. By the time it was all said and done, they said they attracted about 100,000 people a day. Towards the end, as it took time for momentum to build, but towards the end, they're preaching in 125 different venues, attracting about 100,000 people. Originally, the fair was open on Sundays. They held services on Sunday. The crowds at the fair became so small on Sundays because of the Moody meeting. Everybody's going to Moody's meetings. They had to close the fair on Sundays. Despite his bad heart, he didn't quit. By the way, he didn't live much longer either. He died in 1899. 7 years later, he died of heart failure. He was in his early 60s. I think he was 62 at the time. But he didn't quit. He didn't even let his bad heart stop him. He was going to keep going for God until God was through with him. And God spared him for another 7 years. Today there are still people. You know, I think about Johnny Erskine Tata, who travels the world sharing the gospel and ministering to the handicapped. I mean, he's a quadriplegic, but that doesn't stop her from traveling all over the world and ministering to people. There's an evangelist by the name of David Ring who has cerebral palsy, and he begins his messages with the phrase, "I've got cerebral palsy, what's your excuse?" There's a young lady by the name of Becky Vaughn. You are probably, those of you that have been here in this church for a while, probably familiar with that story about John Vaughn, John and Brenda Vaughn, and their home caught fire. Their little 2-year-old daughter at the time had a gas can. They had a gas hot water heater in the house. The girl got a hold of the gas can. She got near the hot water heater. It exploded. It burned her severely. Burned his wife as well. Eventually, not many years ago, within the last 5 years, his wife finally died from, as a result of the problems that she suffered because of that fire. Becky's still alive. Becky was severely disfigured, severely handicapped, and yet she completed a college degree, and she has traveled all over the world sharing her story and sharing the gospel. She hasn't quit. A number of years ago, we had an evangelist. He had been a pastor and went into evangelism, a man by the name of Don Camp, pastored up in Indiana, for years, had a large church there, and then went into evangelism. For the last 9 years of his evangelistic ministry, he had Parkinson's. By the time that he came to our church, he preached for us on 2 different occasions. His speech was so slurred, it really was hard to hear. It was hard to understand what he was saying. Sometimes it was easier to listen to the recording afterwards. You didn't always get every word, but he wasn't quitting. Matter of fact, he would, after he got done preaching, he'd have to walk around the auditorium to limber up. But he didn't quit. He kept going. He didn't quit. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. So what does it take to stop you from answering God's call? What does it take to stop you from being obedient to God? Are you committed to obeying God's will for your life and serving Him no matter what the cost, no matter what the struggles? Are you convinced of the sufficient grace of God to enable you to carry on even when you're dealing with struggles? You know that there is nothing that you will face in your life that should cause you to have to quit. Not because of you, but because of God. That God can enable you to keep going for Him in whatever way He chooses. And we talked about the fact on Sunday morning, you may get to the point where all you can do is pray, but that's not all you can do. That's one of the most important things you can do. And if you get to the point where prayer is all you can do, you're doing something. Don't quit. No matter how difficult things get, and until the point where, you know, either you're dead or your mind is gone, don't quit serving God. Don't let anything stop you from serving God. Because God can enable you if you'll just trust Him and press on. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace.